Tape recorded message number TL555, 555 in the tape library. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. And again, I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, whom we serve. In this study, I'm going to break off in the expositions of the Old Testament. I'll resume those at some later date, but I want to bring you a series of special messages which I believe are very important for the time in which we live. The subject of this study will be the end of iniquity. I thought about calling it the end of sin, but I thought that might lead to confusion. The word iniquity in Scripture means perverseness, for men are perverse, contrary to God in all that they do, paying no attention to His precepts, not doing what He has willed or said. And there's going to be an end of iniquity. And I would like to build this up in your mind, because this is something that most people do not know anything about. The end of iniquity as far as this earth is concerned. Now, when we look upon the world today, it is in terrible chaos. Everything seems to have gone awry. And what can we do about it? Will all of this crime ever come to an end? Will the time ever be that men can walk the streets securely again, feel safe in their own homes? Oh yes, the naive person says, all we have to do is to have stronger laws and sure punishment. But it just seems that when we do this, that then our jails become filled, our prison becomes overcrowded, and we're building bigger prisons and better prisons, but it doesn't seem to stop any of it, because even these prisons become schools for crime. The moment anyone is released, he seems to return to his criminal ways once again. So will there ever be an end of this iniquity? What in the world will stop it? Now, I'm going through quite a few verses, especially in the book of Psalms. For there is more about this probably in the Psalms than in any one other single portion of the Scripture. Now, I want to establish these passages in your mind so that you might think along these lines, and anything I give you will be based upon these Scriptures. I'm going to read them carefully, and I will expound them in some detail, but I just want these Scriptures to be a part of your mind, a part of your thinking, that you might know what God plans to do. We will go to the book of Psalms first of all, and we will turn to the fifth Psalm, Psalm 5. And in Psalm 5, verse 4, I hope you have found it by this time, the fifth Psalm and the fourth verse. Of course, since these messages are on tape, I'm able to turn to them very quickly because I have them all marked out with bookmarks in my Bible. And I'm ready to turn to them as they come up. But I'm going to take them in order. I'm not going to jump around in the book of Psalms or even the Bible. I'm going to take these things in order as we go through them. So this is the fourth to the sixth verse of Psalm 5, where it says, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness." Thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Now, I'm sure you would agree with me that if there should be something in my home that I just do not like, something that brings me no pleasure, oh, it could be a piece of furniture, what would I do with it? Well, I'd either get rid of it, pass it on to someone else. There's hardly a week that passes that we do not put things out for the trash collectors, which might be of value to someone, but we just get no pleasure in them. And so we might say, if God has no pleasure in wickedness, if no evil shall dwell with him, why doesn't he do something about it as far as we poor mortals are concerned? But it says here, the foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Thou shalt destroy them that speak leasing, and that word leasing means falsehood. The Lord will abhor the bloody and the deceitful man. Well, the question comes up, when will God destroy those that speak falsehood? When will this iniquity come to an end? When will he show his hatred for all the workers of iniquity? Well, it's going to be, there's no doubt about it. God isn't just using words here and letting them stand. Let's look at the 7th Psalm, if you will, and the 9th verse, where the psalmist prays, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just are the righteous. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins." The heart and the reins, standing for the innermost parts of man, out of which all actions seem to spring. Now, I have a principle of Bible study which I call the prayer prophecy principle. And that is that every prayer which is recorded by inspiration becomes actually a prophecy, and that prayer will be answered, or that prophecy will be fulfilled. So the very fact that this psalmist prayed and God recorded his prayer by inspiration, that all who came after him might read, even as you and I read it today, "Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end." That's what we want. The wickedness of the wicked come to an end. And if you or I should be dealing in any wickedness, anything that's not right in the sight of God, then let that come to an end too. Let God shine his light upon us. Let us know wherein we're wrong. Let us know wherein we're right. Show us the wrong, we'll refrain from it. Show us the right, and we will do it. But let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. And we think of the vast amount of wickedness that exists all over this globe today until no nation is free from it. That's what we need, the wickedness of the wicked to come to an end. But establish the just, establish them in the right places. For the righteous God trieth the hearts and the reins. Now we will move right on in order to Psalm 9 and verse 7. It says here that the Lord, that Jehovah, or Yahweh, shall sit as a king, but the Hebrew, shall endure, but the Hebrew says, sit as a king. I'm reading my notes there instead of the scripture, the notes that are marked right in the Bible, but that word endure there means to sit as a king. Any student of the Hebrew can check this up, and it says that that Yahweh shall sit as a king. It's not just forever, but it is olam, and that is the word outflowing. Most kings who sit upon thrones, who have to be taken care of so lavishly, they never outflow. They never seem to do a lot for their people. They seem to get, but giving seems to be beyond them. But when Jehovah shall sit as a king, he will be as a king outflowing, who is always outflowing for the good of his people. That's the word olam that corresponds to our word eon, and they're used interchangeably by the Holy Spirit between the Old and the New Testament. For he has prepared his throne for judgment. Judgment is not punishment. A judgment has to do with decrees that tell people what is right and what is wrong. Men have often come to me and asked my judgment in certain matters, and I've given it to them for whatever it's worth. When they ask my judgment concerning something in Scripture, I often have to say to them, well, I'll do some research on that. And I do it. Then I'll give my judgment. If the Lord dispenses judgment to the people in uprightness, and it also says that the Lord will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the day of trouble. So when we see this and we say, now, when will it be that the Lord will determine what is right for the world in righteousness? By the way, before we pass this, we could go on to another psalm, which we will bring up at a later time, but where it says he hath prepared his throne for judgment, It also says he has prepared his throne in the heavens. He has prepared, and his kingdom, his government, shall rule the world. All nations, everyone upon it. And then he will judge the world to determine what is right for the world in righteousness. He'll dispense judgment to the people in uprightness. Of course, judgment could mean that somebody should be punished, but judgment itself is not punishment. Now, if we go on beyond this to Psalm 19, the prayer of the psalmist is, "Arise, O Lord." When you find that word arise in Scripture, and it has no context, it means go into action. When we use the word arise, it either means get up out of your chair or get out of your bed. But when you use it of the Lord, who neither slumbers nor sleeps, you say to him, arise, you're calling upon the Lord to go into action. And the word is, let not man prevail. Let not man prevail. Now that is what man is seeking to do in this day. He is seeking to prevail over God. He is seeking to write his own code of morals, and the morals are not good. And man has made a wreck out of this world, and almost made a wreck out of the entire planet. He doesn't know the way of peace, and iniquity is in his way. Now it says, arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. And when God does go into action, it will be against men who would prevail over him. Men who would throw aside his word as being nothing more than a worthless book. Men who would throw aside his precepts of being no value whatsoever. Prevail over these, O Lord. Let the nations be judged in thy sight. In thy sight is before thee. Let these nations be judged before thee. And let me tell you, when it comes to judging nations, it would take God to do it. It would take God to do it. It will be done by God in Christ, for all judgment has been committed to the Son. So if the nations are to be judged, if God would say, who has this and who has that, if God would say what is right and wrong for nations, that's what we need. United Nations can't judge other nations. There's just too much prejudice there against nations like the United States, because we're great, we're wealthy, and so on. They can't judge us, and we won't accept their judgment. As a rule, we'll just veto it. But when the nations are judged before God, there will be no veto. God can settle all of these boundary disputes. There's not a one that he cannot settle. And he'll rebuke strong nations from afar. He does it from heaven. He doesn't need to be on earth to do it. He doesn't need to be in Jerusalem to do it. All God needs to do is speak. And it will travel just as far, just as fast from heaven, as that word would travel from Jerusalem to Washington, or Paris, or Moscow, wherever God might be directing his word. So he'll rebuke strong nations afar off. Then they will disarm. Then they will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Now it says, put them in fear, O Lord, O Jehovah, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Nations are not gods. And when you get a company of men who sit in judgment over other men, it's just men judging men. And it won't work out. It's proven itself over a period of time. The only thing is that we believe our form of government is the very best that men have ever devised. It might not work for some people who would prefer dictatorship and just simply rules laid down as long as they're fed and cared for. But the time is coming when men will be put in respect for the Lord, and they'll know themselves to be nothing but men, for that's all that nations are, just men, men who are organized, but they're men. And so when we go on beyond this in the 10th Psalm, and we come to the 15th verse, it says, break thou the arm of the wicked and evil men. Now the arm in Scripture is always the symbol of strength. And oftentimes we wonder and say, just what is the strength of these evil men? And what is the power of these wicked men that they can reach out and do what they have done and accomplish what they have accomplished? The prayer of the psalmist is, break thou the arm of the wicked and evil man. And as I've said already, that I believe that every prayer that's in the Bible will be answered. And God will seek out his wickedness till he finds none. And then the basis of this is that the Jehovah is king, outflowing. Olam, how's to do with that which is not only ever flowing, but outflowing? Not so important that it flows forever as it flows out to you and to me. And the nations are perished out of his land. Well, his land is the land of Palestine. But today, Israel occupies a small part of that. Other nations are there. Doesn't say the nations are perished, but they'll perish out of his land. They'll be gone from it. That's his promise. And it goes on to say, the 17th verse, the 10th Psalm, Lord, you've heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. It will cause thine ear to hear, to judge the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may no more oppress. For oppression in many places, in many so-called nations, is probably the worst thing that the people have to suffer. But you can see in all of these passages, God is speaking about iniquity coming to an end. Now the 37th Psalm is next. And in the 37th Psalm, we read in verse 9, evildoers shall be cut off. Now, when will this be, that evildoers will be cut off? They're going to be. This is not a prayer. This is not a prophecy. This is the inspired word, that the time will come when God will simply cut off evildoers. Evildoers. Men are having their evil day right now. But God will cut them off, not gradually, not through the preaching of the word, or not through you and I preaching love for one another. No, evildoers shall be cut off. But those that wait upon the Lord, who wait upon Jehovah, they shall inherit, and to inherit is to enjoy a portion, or to have a portion and enjoy that portion on the earth. That's what the word inherit means. Doesn't mean that you will get the whole earth, but that you will have a portion in it, those that wait upon the Lord. Now, we go on from there, the 37th Psalm, to the 17th verse. When we come to the 17th verse, it says, the arms of the wicked shall be broken. As I've already said, the arms symbolizes the strength, and the very strength of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. We go on to the 22nd verse and says, for such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Now all of these, the arms of the wicked being broken, they that be cursed of him being cut off, it speaks to us of the end of the wicked. Then when we come down to the 38th verse, it says, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. Not piecemeal, over a long period of time. No, sir. The transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end, that is, the last Hebrew word, acharith. It means the result of the wicked, his end shall be cut off, shall be cut off. Well, let's move on here now. Another passage from Psalm 46, if you please. Psalm 46. Read first of all verse 6. The nations raged. The kingdoms, the governments were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. Now, we live in a time when we see the rage of nations. Sometimes it comes out from the mouths of their chosen representatives. Sometimes it just simply comes from all of the anger that they show. The governments were moved, shaken. We're seeing a lot of that, even at the present time, as they hurl their vituperations at the United States. Maybe we could be wrong in some things, but we certainly do not deserve all the reproach that we get from the nations of the earth, the so-called third world and so on. But just when the nations rage, all these governments were moving back and forth like the waves of the sea, God utters his voice. The earth melted. Doesn't mean it became water, but just simply says it melted, became like fluid. It isn't the planet that he's dealing with, but it's like wax that is warm that they'd be more familiar with, these Hebrews would be more familiar with, and just like wax that is melted because there's going to be a reshaping of the earth, a reshaping of the whole thing. You know, there are parts of this earth today that are completely and totally in rebellion against God. Nations as such, atheistic nations, and so on. All God does is utter his voice. What from? From the heaven. That's all he needs to do. When he spake, he created the earth. He didn't have to come down and stand on it because it wasn't even here to stand on before he created it, but he spoke in heaven and the earth became. He uttered his voice. So the result will be that the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. Now in the 8th verse of the 10th, I would like to bring those in here. It says, "Come behold the works of the Lord. What astonishing things he hath made in the earth." My goodness, when God takes over the government of this world, every day is going to be a surprise. Every day is going to be a wonder. There will not be a day about it. But what the revelation of God in Christ will not bring about glorious knowledge, just see not what desolations, but what astonishing things he has made in the earth. Oh, there'll be some desolations in connection with that. When we think of all of the war colleges, and when we think of all the battle emplacements, and when we think of all of the missiles that have been planted, some of them so close that we feel very uncomfortable with them, when we think of all of this, yes, it's going to make for much desolation. Why? Because he maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. Let me tell you that when war ceased to the ends of the earth, no matter where it is, there's a couple Eskimo tribes up north that are fighting with one another, and there are, as they fight for the best fishing grounds and so on and so forth, but even they'll have to stop. Even if they're only hitting one another with clubs, he'll make wars to cease to the end of the earth. He will break the bow. What good is a broken bow? He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now, those things are spoken of because those were the instruments of war in that day. Today we have nuclear missiles, atomic missiles, nuclear submarines. We have those thousand and one things. And he will just simply break them all up, cause them to be broken. So he says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Now, what do these tell us? Every one of these tell us of a time to come when God is going to bring iniquity to an end. Let's look again at Psalm 64. I have gone over this many times. It's really one of the greatest psalms. I wrote on this in issue number 53 of Seed and Bread, and I call it a psalm for today. because this fits today perfectly, where the psalmist prays and says, "Preserve my life from the fear of the enemy." We've got enemies all about us that threaten us physically, that threaten us spiritually. And it is my prayer that will God preserve my life, that I shall not work or serve or act in fear of the enemy. Now, he says, "Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked." For right today, there are secret counsels going on which have determined to make everyone just as wicked as they are. You know, there is something about the wicked that they cannot be satisfied as long as there is one man on earth who stands against them. It bothers them. It troubles them. It speaks to their conscience. So he says, "You hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked." These men that would make everyone a dope user and everyone a drunkard and make everyone a thief, everyone a robber, everyone an adulterer, and everyone a fornicator, everyone a gambler. Yes, all of these things. This secret counsel of the wicked. This insurrection of the workers of iniquity. I do not know of anything at all that describes the present time, the day in which we live. It may be because of the ability to travel. It may be a cause of the ability that's given by world communications, the 1,001 inventions of men. We have an insurrection of the workers of iniquity. But they whet their tongue like a sword, because they work often through the tongue. They bend their bows to shoot their arrows, and their arrows are bitter words. Bitter words spoken against God and all that's right. They do this that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. The perfect. It doesn't mean that this is the one that's perfect, but he has become mature and knowledgeable in the things of God. Suddenly they shoot at him. And they do it, and they don't fear in doing it. They encourage themselves in an evil manner. And regularly I find articles in the paper where someone is encouraging himself in an evil matter. He's just expressing himself or trying to find himself, or he's doing his own thing and all of this and that. Nothing about doing the will of God. He's just doing his own thing. So they encourage themselves in an evil matter. And they gather together, they commune, of laying snares secretly. They say, "Who shall see them?" They search out iniquities. Yes, there are men that go all over the world looking for new ways to sin, exotic ways to sin, and so on. They search out iniquities. But what will God do? God shall shoot at them with an arrow. It's God's arrow. It's exceedingly sharp. It's not blunt. It's God's arrow. It cuts right to the heart. It's his word. That's what it is. God shall shoot at them with an arrow. And suddenly, immediately, no delay, they'll all be wounded. Every one of these that's involved in this will be wounded. And the result will be that they shall make their tongue, their own tongue, to fall upon themselves. That is, that they will give themselves a tongue lashing. And even the wicked will say, "How could we have been so blind? How could we have been so insane as to even do this?" And says, "All that see them shall flee away," but that's not the Hebrew. The Hebrew says, "All that see them will shake their heads." That great sign of bewilderment, when a person shakes his head, I don't understand this, that these men are now condemning themselves. When men see the wicked turn their own tongues upon themselves and give their own selves a tongue lashing. And the further result is that all men shall fear, as a result of this. It will bring fear of God upon all men. That's that universal awe, universal respect and reverence toward God that comes with the divine assumption of sovereignty. This is a truth that's declared in many, many places, that God will do this. And it says, they'll declare the work of God. They'll consider it, and they'll declare the work of God. For they shall wisely consider of his doings. And let me tell you, in that day, I'm going to be right there with my Bible open. I never want to be an I told you so. But I want to point them right to these passages that said that God would do these things, and we'll see these things fulfilled under our very eyes. He said, do you expect to be on earth when that takes place? Of course I expect to be on earth when that takes place. That's the promise of Jesus Christ, that are they that are blessed of him shall enjoy a portion on the earth, and I expect in the future to be richly blessed of God and to enjoy a portion and a place right here upon this earth. And one thing I'm going to do and be able to do is to say, I proclaim these things, I taught these things, that this is what God is going to do. For in that day, verse 10, the righteous shall be glad in the Lord and shall trust in him. All the upright in heart shall glory. Now, let's go on, if you will, to Psalm 92. And in Psalm 92, verse 7, we read in, yes, verse 7. When the wicked, this is Psalm 92, verse 7, when the wicked spring as the grass, when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. They'll be destroyed with a flow from God that continues. It's never reversed. That worm will never die. That fire will never end. They'll never be taken out of this destroyed condition. That worm will never die. The shame of it. The judgment of God is not going to be changed when they'll be destroyed. Verse 9, for lo thine enemies, O Lord, for lo thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. Let's go while we're here to Psalm 104. Psalm 104, and the verse is 35. Psalm 104, verse 35. The psalmist prays, let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Will this ever be? Will the time ever come when the wicked shall be consumed out of the earth? When the sinners shall be consumed out of the earth, and the wicked be no more. Well, if this never happens, if this never takes place, and everything you ever read in Scripture would just be a puff of wind, that's all that it is, just a puff of wind that came and went. As if a man would say, phooey, because he can say phooey, and it's only a puff of wind. And this isn't a puff of wind. Time will come when God suddenly, dramatically, divinely will consume sinners out of the earth, and the wicked will be no more. Now another passage, Psalm 107 and verse 42. The righteous shall see it. The righteous shall see it and rejoice, and all iniquity shall stop it her mouth. All iniquity shall stop her mouth. Oh, the flow of iniquity from the mouth of men today. And we don't need to hear them speaking these words. We see it in the movies that they make. I see the advertisements, and that's enough for me. I've never seen a porno picture, but I see the advertisements. And even when I watch my favorite news broadcasts, I see promos for programs that I know I'll never look at. And I don't. But when the time comes, God stops this. All of this outflow of men in their movies, in their books, in their literature. All iniquity shall stop her mouth. There's the end of iniquity. And there it is. Now there's a passage in Daniel chapter 9, on up to Ezekiel, and Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, we have some here I would like to pick up, and in this prophecy of 70 weeks, which are determined upon thy people, which would be Daniel's people Israel, this is verse 24 of chapter 9, and so on. Verse 24 of Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. There speaks of it. To make an end of sins. My conviction is that through 490 years, there'll be no sins in the nation of Israel when God fulfills his word. Now, how is this going to be? And when is this going to be? Well, in much literature, in many messages, I hear men say this is going to be at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Well, I do grant you that when Jesus Christ comes back, that there is going to be a punishment for ungodly men when he comes back. For we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 2, we're told there that when he comes, that he's going to take, I gave you the wrong passage there. I want 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse, well, let's see, we'll begin here with verse 7. For Paul says to these Thessalonians, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. What'll happen to them? Who shall be punished with aeonian, that's a flowing, an ever-flowing destruction, that's extermination, from the presence of the Lord, because he's coming back to be personally present, and from the glory of his power. Now that's what's going to happen when the Lord comes back. Therefore, you who preach and teach the second coming tonight, if you believe what you're saying, and you'd have to realize that if the Lord comes, all who do not know God, the majority, overwhelming majority of men upon the earth, who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they will be punished with aeonian destruction, a flowing destruction, from the presence of the Lord. They'll not enjoy that. Or from the face of the Lord, and from the glory of his power. But this is when he comes back to be personally present. This begins the millennium. And before the millennium, we have the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ will never leave the throne of God until his foes are made his footstool, till they're all under his feet and in control. So when will it be? Well, the answer I give you now is it will not be at the second coming of Jesus Christ, although even though there will be a destruction of some at that time. I tell you, it really wouldn't be fair for God to come back and take the believers out, as men teach, and then just simply wipe out all the rest. Who knows? Have they all heard? Have they all had decent opportunities? Should God do anything like this? If he would do for all the Jews what he did for the Apostle Paul, who knows how many Jews would be shaken out of this lethargy into which they have got themselves wherein they've mixed up the early church with Christ, and because they were persecuted and excommunicated and by the early church, they have just simply hated the Lord Jesus Christ ever since. Oh, I don't know what would take place, but I do tell you this, that there is going to be a work of God, and even have to be a time of judgment before God would ever destroy all who do not know him and wipe out all who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when will this be? Well, my time is running out, and I can only allow so much time on these tapes. But I will take this up in the tape that follows on the reverse side of this cassette, and we will deal with what the Word of God has to say about when iniquity will come to an end. And iniquity is going to come to an end hundreds of years before the second coming of Jesus Christ. You know that's my belief, that's my conviction. And that conviction has been based upon over 62 years of ransacking the Word of God and trying my best to believe every word that I read there. We will deal with this in the next study. So I say to you that in the midst of the present chaos, may you have perfect peace, and at such a time. And may your lines fall for you in pleasant places, even as God's lines of the present time are falling for me. I thank you for listening. I consider it an opportunity to teach you. And so till we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye. Yours in truth, Otis Q. Sellers.